So Yahweh says to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? And so he is telling Moses, I have humbled you now, I have emptied you of all confidence of yourself, but now I will put my words in your mouth, and I will now deliver my people through you. He knew he had that call. And you and I, everybody in here, God has created you for some purpose. God has determined already that each one of you should advance His kingdom in some way. Maybe you're an instrument of deliverance, like Moses, to set His people free from bondage, to lead them into their inheritance. Whatever He's called you to do, in order for Him to bring you to that place where He can use you, first He has to empty you. Moses came to a place of stillness in the wilderness. Notice again, the mouth was involved. The power that he had in his speech at the age of 40 was the power of the soul. The power of the soul can't be employed by God to perform his work. It's the power of the Spirit coming forth from our lips that is employed by God to accomplish his purposes. Now, the anointing oil that they would put in a horn like this to symbolize the power of God being poured on a man's head was what kind of oil?
Olive.
Y'all know how you get the oil out of the olive?
Crushing.
Crushing the olive. That's a picture of an olive press right there. They would put the fresh olives, ripe, nice, firm, fleshed fruit up there, and they'd roll this heavy stone upon it, and it would cause the oil to come out as that flesh is crushed. That's a parable. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied what? His power. Going back to that, we are those olives. You know, the people of God are pictured as an olive tree, and we would be individually the olives on that tree. And our flesh has to be crushed if the anointing oil is going to flow, and we're going to walk in power. But people like this, who are lovers of self, do you think someone who loves themselves are going to submit themselves to the crushing of their flesh? How about someone who's a lover of pleasure, a lover of money? Because they will not subject themselves to the crushing of God, to the death of the flesh, they're not going to receive power. And they won't be able to advance the kingdom of God one iota. They will become barren, fruitless. Christ said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We have to submit to the crushing of this flesh. Hating our soul, taking up the cross, that's an instrument of death. We have to submit to those things that God has to do in our lives to reduce the natural man so that the spiritual man can be released. And unless we allow God to reduce the natural man, we're just going to remain carnal, powerless, impotent. And so to the degree that you surrender to the work of the cross in your life, you will have power. Paul shows us that we are those olives. Says, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. He's speaking to the church here, right? How much more will the nature of the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So the people of God as a whole are pictured as an olive tree. There's an olive tree. That's a huge one. You can see there's a person standing under the edge of it. That was like that's a monument in some Middle East country out there because it's such a huge olive tree. So old. Maybe that's the church. If that's the church, then that's you and I. the individual olives on the branches. As long as that flesh remains intact, there'll be no power, no anointing. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is putting flesh on the altar for the fire to consume it. And if we do, then the anointing will start flowing. Protect the flesh, you'll rob yourself of power. It's an interesting revelation of how they get the olive oil out. And you shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives. Well, that was another way to do it. For the light, to make a lamp burn continually. This is talking about the light that was used in the tabernacle of Moses and then later in the temple of Solomon to light the house. We can only become lights in this world if we submit to being beaten. God scourges every son whom he receives, right? Well, we have to submit to this process. How many of y'all been to Jerusalem? Well, that's the Mount of Olives there. You know, they call that the Mount of Olives because there's olive trees on it. There are olive groves on it. And that was a place that Christ used to go regularly with his disciples. Well, you know, every event in Christ's life, not just the parables he spoke, but everything he did was a parable. And so when he goes with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, it's a picture of the olives gathering there, the disciples of Christ. And God tells us this, "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls will scatter him like dust." And we have two options in this life as God's people. We can present ourselves to him to be broken. That's what I was telling you about yesterday in that vision that Rick Joyner had. In my coming to this place saying, "God, I want a quick death." God was telling me, and he's telling all of us, you cannot attain to all that God has for you in your life unless you allow me to put you to death. Your natural man has to cease so that a spiritual creation can come forth. Now, you can fall on the stone and be broken, or is going to fall on you and is going to scatter you like dust. Which one sounds worse? I think it's easier to be broken than to be turned into dust. Now, that's a severe crushing. But you notice there's no third option there. There's no option that you can remain whole. And this is what most Christians are hoping for. Well, maybe I can escape having God deal with my flesh. There is no option for that. You will have your flesh dealt with, either as the free will offering or you'll become the mandatory offering. But only if you present yourselves to him as a free will offering, taking up your cross and following Christ, is their reward. And the reward is so far exceeding everything you'll go through that it's not even worth comparing. But if you resist it, you're throwing away your inheritance in the same way that Esau did for a bowl of pottage. There's another olive press. Let me go back to this picture for a minute. That's actually a picture up there of the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives. And the word Gethsemane means olive press. That's where the olives are crushed. So do you think it's any coincidence at all that Christ, on the night of his passion, his suffering, his agony, went to the Garden of Gethsemane where the olives are crushed? And he said on that night, praying to his Father, "My soul is crushed as unto death." That was his confession coming from his mouth at Gethsemane where they crushed the olives. "My soul is crushed as unto death." And this is the experience that we all have to go through. Our soul has to submit to that cross, that crushing process, so that we can receive the oil of anointing, that we can arise in power. And because Christ submitted to that agony, it says that he has been given a name above every other name. All authority, all power has been given to him. Because he did not hold back anything. He drank fully from that cup of suffering that the Father presented to him. And the Bible says, the scripture that we were looking at these last couple days, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, you will also share in His glory. To the degree. Well, if we realize that these are just momentary light afflictions, and I know it's really hard to get that in our mind, isn't it? Man, they don't look too momentary and they don't look too light when we're facing them. We're terrified by them. We say we don't have anything to do with it. And so we try to protect our flesh. But when we're doing that, we are throwing away the glory that could be ours. We're casting away our inheritance. And so we have to be as those olives that get under the wheel and are crushed. Now, I shared with you yesterday, and sharing part of my testimony, about one dark chapter in my life that I had to walk through. The day that my wife left and my son, and I had to give up the ministry, and this was a crushing experience. But you remember the grace I was telling you that God gave me at that moment? Because God wants us to walk through these things victoriously. He doesn't want us to shrink back. He doesn't want us to fail. And He is going to give us everything that we need to walk through these things. Well, the world and the worldly church, which is most Christians, and described my life for a period of time, don't want to pay the cost to receive God's power, and so they seek for a counterfeit source of power. And even as we have the olives and the olive oil as symbols of God's true power, in this world we also have a symbol of the counterfeit power. And it's pictured right there. That's petroleum. You don't get petroleum from the ripe flesh of a crushed olive, do you? You dredge it up out of the dead, decaying matter deep within the bowels of the earth. That sound like a parable? Sounds like soul power to me, doesn't it? In God's eyes, everything in here that's the soul is to Him just like that dead, decaying matter. And He does not want us to operate out of that power. This is the counterfeit. We can either operate out of the spirit power, which comes from having a crushed, crucified life, or we're operating out of the soul power. Now, the word petroleum comes from the merger of two different words, petra and oleum. Petra, I'm sure some of you all know that's rock. Oleum is oil. It literally means rock oil. Satan has his counterfeit, rock oil. We got to get under the rock and get crushed. But he says, you can have this power without any crushing at all. Your flesh can remain intact. You don't need to take up the cross and you can have power. But think about the difference. Olive oil is graded as virgin and extra virgin. And the word virgin means pure. Petroleum is called crude.
Wow.
Yeah.
And this is how God sees it. This is how God sees the difference. To Him, those people who submit themselves to the working of the cross, He sees that as righteousness and purity. Virgin work. Those who protect their flesh and just want to operate out of the resources of the natural man, He sees that as crude, detestable to Him, is death. It's not by coincidence either. It's by design that man finds much of this petroleum that it operates on, its source of power to accomplish its desires, under lands that are barren. They're either under sandy deserts, under oceans, or up in the frozen wastelands of the north, and they're all considered barren places. That's a Saudi oil field. And even though this oil that the world covets is used to perform all its desire, all the world's desire, when God looks at what they have accomplished, this is barren or more barren than that Saudi desert right there. He says, I don't see any fruit. You know, there's a parable that God has given us through the life of Abraham. Abraham was getting advanced in age, and his wife was too, and she was past the age of childbearing, and Sarah was barren. God had promised Abraham that He was going to give him a son. God told him when He cut covenant with Abraham, made a blood covenant, He was saying, Abraham, I am going to undertake for you to bring forth a righteous seed for an inheritance. God says, I am going to do it. But years go by, and Abraham hasn't seen the fulfillment of that, and he sees that he's getting older, and his wife is now past the age of childbearing. Sarah sees the same thing, and she knows how much her husband wants a son. So she says, why don't you take my handmaid, Hagar, the Egyptian, and go into her and raise up seed, and that'll be my child to you. Hagar appeared fertile, where Sarah appeared barren. Hagar was an Egyptian. Egypt is a symbol of the world. And very often today, the Christians will look around, and maybe they'll become concerned because God has carried in their life. They know He's given them some promise that He's going to make them fruitful, going to use them. And it hasn't happened yet, so they start thinking, well, let me turn to the world and the world's ways, and I'll do something fruitful for God. And so they'll use blueprints and boardrooms and planning sessions and fund drives and every method that the world can think of to raise up some work for God. And God looks at it just like Ishmael and says, I have rejected it. Because only what my spirit has accomplished do I have any regard for. Well, we know the end of that story. God did fulfill His word, and He made this barren woman, Sarah, at the age of 90, fruitful. And she had laughter. There was never a son laughter. She had laughter because God made her fruitful. But her fruitfulness only came forth when her flesh was dead. And our fruitfulness also will only come forth after we have submitted to the cross in our lives. There's some scriptures that just relate together, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, and power, and you can see that these are all tied together. You know of Yahshua of Nazareth, how God anointed him, that's putting the oil, with the Holy Spirit and with power. God had a work for His Son to do, and He says, I will give you my Spirit by which you can accomplish it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so here, God has given him an assignment. Preach the gospel to the poor. And so He says, I'll anoint you. And my anointing is my Spirit. And by the Spirit, you will accomplish this work. Not by your own strength. Not by your plans. Not by how you think it should be done. But I will guide you. I will direct you. And this is how Christ lived. He said, the Father shows me everything that He is doing so that the Son can do it in like manner. And this is how you and I must live our lives. We shouldn't stretch out our hand to do anything of our own initiative. In fact, we have to deal with a lot of restraint, pulling back, because our soul will want to reach out a lot of times. We'll see a situation. A lot of times we'll equate a need, a perceived need out there as a calling, but it's not. A need does not constitute a calling. Think about this. When Christ went to the pool of Bethsaida, there were all kinds of people lying out there sick. And He saw His Father healing one man. So He speaks to him, take up your pallet and walk. And then He goes and hides Himself and disappears before the crowds can throng Him. If we were given that power today to raise up the lame, to heal the dead, I mean, raise up the dead, to open blind eyes, and stop deaf ear. And we walked up to a place and it was just full of sick people. What would we do? Look at that need, and I have the ability. Get up, have your eyes open, and stop your ears, one after another. No, Christ only did what His Father directed Him to do. And so too must we. You know, when I was put in jail, last November, December, January, I got in there, and I'd been in there a few days, and I'd been sharing with my cellmate. There are two people in a cell. God gave me the opportunity to share with him, speaking words that were strongly convicting him. And I became aware that they had a room out there off to the one side of the central courtroom, you know, in the cell block that I was on. I held 80 men in that cell block. Was made for 80, probably had about 90 or 100. And preachers could come in and they could have chapel services there, and they would even let the inmates hold chapel services there. Well, here I am. I'm a minister. I'm full of the Word of God. I'm thinking, That would be an opportunity. Got a captive audience. But you know, I prayed about it. I thought about it. I meditated upon it. And I just had no sense from the Spirit that God wanted me to speak to large numbers in that place. And so I began praying that night. I said, God, I know you have me here because you have someone prepared to receive the implanted word. And I pray that you would connect me to that person. The very next morning, one of the men, an inmate there who was a trustee, and so he had free will and reign to go around the place anywhere he wanted to, came knocking on my door. And he said, Mr. Heron, he said, I heard that you were a minister. And I was wondering if I could ask you a few questions. And he leaned against the wall, got crouched down. I'm sitting on the edge of my bunk. And he starts sharing a couple things going on in his life and asks me a question. And immediately, the Spirit quickens me. Exactly to know what that man needs to hear. And I start speaking to him, and I just see conviction coming all over his face. And I see his countenance change, and he knows he is hearing the Word of God. And he says, I have been in here for 8 months, and I have been praying day after day that God would send me a man who could teach me. He said, would you please teach me? And so for the next 40 days, we had 3 breaks a day. 20 hours a day, we were locked in our cells. We got out 4 hours a day. We got out of meals. We got out of 3 breaks, 2 in the morning, 1 in the evening. They lasted about an hour each. I said, if you will meet me at a table out there at our break for both morning meetings, I will teach you. I didn't go over to the chapel room to preach to the masses. I restrained myself, pulled back my hand because God wasn't in that. Other people saw we were having this meeting, and others would come and say, can we sit and listen? There's one other man I know who was prepared to receive the implanted word. And he started coming. The first week, I started teaching this other man, and he was there for all but 1 or 2 of our meetings. He was receiving the word too, with gladness. Not as much as this other man, but very much so. And sometimes we have as much as 5 or 6 people sitting at the table who come, they'd want to hear this word. But most of them would come and go. They'd come and hear one message, and it's not really, they didn't want to hear the message of the cross. They wanted to go hear the preachers coming in from the Methodists and the Baptists and the Pentecostal and Assembly of God churches. They were telling them, all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer and you're going to heaven and God's forgiven your sins. And they'd walk out unwashed, unchanged, feeling like they had their ticket punched and their get out of hell free card. And God said, that's not who I've sent you to talk to. I've sent you to talk to the ones who are willing to take up the cross and follow me. And we need to be so under submission to the sensitivity of the leading of the Holy Spirit that we don't look at a need. People would tell me, you got 100 inmates there? And I asked, these people would ask me, even the guys I was teaching to, said, they're saying, Joseph, everybody needs to hear this message. You should be doing chapel services. I said, no, the message isn't for them. You know, great crowds thronged to Christ. And intentionally, he would speak a word to offend them, and they would scatter. Because he knew who were his. And God showed me he had a few there. There were a lot of confessors that said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But there weren't very many there who were his. And God would have us to be so sensitive that we're not going to go labor among sheep that aren't his. But we're going to make sure that of those who are his, that none of them are lost. Christ said, I have come to do my Father's will. And this is my Father's will, that all of those he has given to me, that I lose none. Not all the masses. All those he's given me. How can you know that? You've got to quiet the temple. You've got to hear the still, small voice of the Spirit. Be sensitive. He'll guide and he'll lead us. I do have something else that is actually, I believe, for me, it's one of the highlights of the weekend. I wanted to bring my daughter with me, so I did. I packed her in my computer. And I want to share something with you before I play this song that she wrote. My daughter, Kristen Noelle Heron. You know, life isn't all suffering. There are great blessings. And my daughter has been one of them. I'd been married about 2-3 years, and my wife and I lost our firstborn son. His name was Joshua Caleb. And I was only like 25 years old at the time. I was a young man. I was late to develop emotionally and mature in maturity in a lot of ways anyways. That was a very devastating experience for me. You know, from the time I was young, I'd always just sort of envisioned one day having a large family. The Waltons were my favorite TV show. Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, Mary Ellen. Good night, John Boy. Well, I don't think it takes too long to say goodnight there. Yeah. And so when we lost our firstborn son, I was crushed. I spent months in mourning. I cried more bitterly than I'd ever cried in my life. And about 6 months later, after we lost our son, I came home from work one day, working at the hospital there in Warner Robins, Georgia. And I got in the shower. Just another day. I wasn't expecting an encounter with God. And He showed up. And He spoke to me just as clearly as you hear my voice right now. And He said this. He said, I am going to restore your joy. He said, I'm going to give you a daughter. And He said, her name is going to be Kristen Noel. We'd thought about names before when our son was born. Before we knew what sex he was going to be, we said, well, the name I liked was Hannah Joy. That's the one I would have picked out if it were left up to my soul. But when God appeared to me in that shower stall, and He had the name picked out for her, I knew that was her name. That's what her name is today. Kristen means follower of Christ. Noel means new life. And my daughter. Sorry. She has fulfilled that word more than I could ever imagine. She has restored my joy. And I'm like John. He said, I have no greater joy than this. To see my children walking in truth. And that is my joy for my daughter. She walks in truth. She loves the Father. And I knew a couple of years ago, I started praying. God had been walking me through many trials, walking me down this crucified path. And I said, God, I know. You got to take my daughter down at 2 because she can't become all you desire her to be unless she too is afflicted. But I said, God, please be merciful. In the past couple of years, God has been putting my daughter in situations time and again where He's asked her to take a stand for obedience. She's among a group of people, came out of the Mennonite background. Lovely people, love the Lord. And God has asked her to take a stand for purity and holiness among the young women of that church. To not compromise, to not seek things from the soul. And Chris had a young man in the church express interest in her. He came over with his dad to ask permission from me if his son could start courting her. Nothing physical, just getting to know her, to see whether this was God's intent for them to be married. And I gave permission. After a period of some months went by, it became evident that this young man was not walking as he ought to in order to be a spiritual leader. And my daughter discerned this, and she shared it with me. And she said, Dad, the Spirit's convicting me that I have to end the relationship. And my daughter is very compassionate. She doesn't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And you know, this guy, this young guy, nice guy. I liked him. I still like him. I still desire for him to become all he can be. But I knew my daughter was discerning right. And one day, she was going to church. Or the church is in a neighborhood. They got a drive-through, and police had set up a little thing where they're looking for people who might run through this four-way stop sign or not stop completely. Two people got ticketed that morning going to church. My daughter and her boyfriend. God was saying, stop. Mm-hmm. My daughter discerned. She knew she had to share with this young man that God was saying they had to end the relationship. She asked me to pray. I could tell it was hard. She'd been fasting. She went. God had prepared his heart already. But she was choosing spirit over soul. And God tested her. She had to walk in it so she could be a light to others. And my daughter was criticized for her stance. And it was part of her affliction, part of her cross that she had to bear. And my daughter's had other things that she's had to deal with since. And she understands the way of the cross. She understands what it is to take Christ as the most precious thing in your life, to love him above all other loves. And my daughter has watched my life. She's seen that it's cost me my wife, my son, my position as a minister of church, my possessions, my house. She's seen me living in a homeless mission. She's known about my homelessness. She's watched the things that her father has walked through. And she's never condemned, never criticized, because she knows that there is an afflicted path that we have to walk. My daughter was there to pick me up the day I got out of jail. She told me, she said, Dad, she said, I got a song to play for you. She said, I wrote it when I was thinking about what you're walking through. I was blown away by the song. And I just knew that was going to be the theme song for this upcoming ministry trip. And I want to play that for you now. And I want you to understand that it could be speaking of Christ. It could be speaking of me. It could be speaking of you. She named the song Man of Sorrows. And let the Spirit speak to you as I play this.
And I even
grace that's been available to me is available to you.
Amen.
You know what I spoke to you a couple days ago about the men who went to the Korean War? They ain't got nothing. Nothing compared to those who take up the cross and follow Christ. Do you know what joy it will be to look back, to say, I walked that afflicted way. My Savior walked all the way with me, and I did not shrink back, and He held me to the course. When I was weak and about to turn away, when I was about to fail in strength and courage, He was there to strengthen and encourage me. I thank Him for sending me here this weekend. He sent me to offer this invitation to you. God wants you to be able to look back on the course that you have walked with joy, knowing that you didn't shrink back, that you have nothing to be ashamed of when you stand before your Father on that day, and He can truly say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. That we would not be as those who have to have our good things now, to be as Esau, to be as Reuben, but we'd be willing to forego those things to have far better things, to have a godly offspring, to bear fruit. The messages this weekend were not just some more theology to add to your bookshelf. It's an invitation. And I know, speaking to you, speaking to a number of you, that your hearts are being drawn and you want to embrace what God has for you. To give Him that unconditional surrender. Just on a lark this morning, I just felt like, well, I wonder what today's devotion is, dreams in the desert.
What are the chances?
I'm going to read you an excerpt from today. It begins with a scripture talking about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who were sitting there opposite the tomb. It says, countless mourning hearts have since seen resurrection in the midst of their grief. What they regarded as the end of life was actually the preparation for coronation. It is the same with each of us. What we view before us is the end of life. What causes us to quail inside with fear about what God might ask of us is simply what we have to pass through that we might be crowned. Don't let someone else take your crown. Walk the walk that God has for you. Give Him surrender of your life. I've been reading Springs in the Valley. Well, tomorrow is going to be a new day for all of us. It can be a new beginning, a new start. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You start today. But this is the scripture for tomorrow. And I pray to be the scripture for all of our tomorrows. Romans 12:1. This is the verse. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present all your faculties to Him as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to Him. This with you will be an act of reasonable worship. I am standing here as Paul would at that time, saying, I plead with you, my brethren, present yourselves, all your faculties, everything you have to God, as a living and holy sacrifice, and He will not refuse it. And He will give you great grace and help you to walk this walk. And in the end, there will be glory. If God can take a man like me, enslaved to his appetites, consumed with fear and timidity, and can cause me to stand and walk through all the things I've stood through and walked through, and even to be joyous in the midst of it. You know, I didn't go to jail with my head hung down saying, woe is me. I really had the attitude. I mean, God gave me the victory that I could be as those disciples who counted it all joy that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. I went in there with a depth of peace in my spirit, and I came out of there with satisfaction. I had passed through another experience that the Father had in that box for me and I did not shrink back. And there is laid up for me a reward. And I don't want to see any of you lose that reward that God has laid up for you. So I encourage you, don't hesitate. Give God everything. Tell Him that you will accept the cost and you will go wherever He says go and do whatever He asks you to do. And the result will be glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would just seal this message. Father, has been poured out over the course of these 3 days. Father, I pray that you would now seal it in each one's heart. That you would cause it to burn as a fire in each one's spirit, even as you did to me back in 1999, where I could not get away from that vision of having to present myself to Christ and asking for a quick death. Father, I pray that your grace would labor tremendously on behalf of each one, supremely, God, to draw them forward, despite weaknesses, despite fears, despite carnality, love of the world, or anything in it, that you would draw them forth to a complete surrender to you. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit has been with us here this weekend. Thank you that you have poured out in great measure your word upon us. Help us to treasure it. More than that, help us to walk it. Father, may you be magnified through our lives. In the very precious name of your Son, who paid the cost, who walked the walk, who did not shrink back, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Amen.